For our scripture reading will be in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to them to Matthew chapter 6 today. Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to be reading in just a moment verses 25 through 34. I'll be speaking from this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount both this week and next week. Matthew 6, beginning in verse number 25. The Lord, of course, preaching his message of repentance. And as he preaches to the people there in Israel on the side of a mountain, he says this in verse 25, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Here in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus addresses a concern that might arise from his teaching about laying up treasure in heaven. And that concern has to do with our earthly wealth and possessions. And the concern is, if I lay up treasure in heaven, what about all the stuff that I need or want on this earth? That concern is not a totally illegitimate concern, but it becomes a problem when it is expressed in worry or anxiety. And that's what Jesus focuses on here in this text, worry and anxiety. I'm worried about my earthly possessions. I'm worried about my earthly wealth. I'm anxious about my stuff and whether I'll have enough of it. You, Jesus, you tell me that I should lay up treasure in heaven. That's Matthew 6, 19 through 24. But I have all these bills. I have all these concerns. I have all these anxieties. Now, we know that Jesus is speaking of the same idea of laying up treasure in heaven because of the very first word of verse 25. That word is therefore. If you have a New American Standard, it's translated as "for this reason." And there's an old phrase that has been said by many Christians for a long time that whenever you see in the Bible or you're reading through the Bible and you see the word therefore, you should always ask what it is. Therefore. Why is it there? What's the connection? That's a connecting word. It connects to what has been said or what is about to be said. Now, I want you to hear the connection that Jesus makes here because it's a stunning connection. Notice the last sentence in verse 24. You, as he preaches, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a word that means money or wealth or possessions. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. You cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. You cannot serve God and possessions at the same time. Verse 25. Therefore, I say, do not worry. Hear the connection that Jesus makes here in these verses. It's a powerful connection. In fact, I think it might even come across as an offensive or controversial connection. Jesus wasn't worried about any of those two things. Worry and anxiety about earthly possessions is a form of serving wealth and possessions and not God. That's what Jesus is saying in that connection. Worrying about or having anxiety about earthly possessions is a form of serving wealth and possessions and not serving God. Or to use another one of Jesus' teachings in the same context, worry about money or possessions is an example of having a bad or an evil eye in verse 23. Or still another, worrying about wealth or possessions is a form of laying up treasure on earth and not laying up treasure in heaven. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore, don't worry. Because if you worry, that's indicating something about where your heart really lies, where your treasure really is. And worry is what Jesus is speaking about here. That word worry can be translated as worry or anxiety. If you have an ESV, it translates this as, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. That's a fine translation. Jesus is saying that if we have anxiety over our wealth and possessions, or we worry about them, that we are in essence, by default, serving money and possessions. We're serving mammon and not God. Now, I think that's actually controversial and maybe even offensive to our culture today. And the reason I say that is that so many people in our culture have bought into the idea that worry or anxiety is either a biological reality or a problem of things outside of my control. Worry or anxiety for many people is a biological reality, it's a physical reality, it's not a spiritual reality. In other words, my problem is simply nature or my circumstances or something in my brain chemistry that causes me to worry and have anxiety. And that's a big problem in our culture that people think that. Currently, right now in the United States, about one out of every 10 Americans is on or has been on anti-anxiety medications in the last year. That's not the total who have ever been on them. That's just the last year. That's not also including things like antidepressants, or mood stabilizers. If you add those, the number climbs to about 50%, 50% more. So 1.5 out of every 10. And furthermore, that includes everyone in the United States, including children from zero on up. If you look at those just 18 and over, the number rises to about 12% of Americans at any one time are on anti-anxiety medications. According to the National Institutes of Health, only about 57% of people with anxiety disorders seek care, which according to their research indicates that nearly one out of every five people in America have had an anxiety, by their definition, disorder in the last year. That's not just the whole of someone's life. That's just last year. Now, what that tells me is even the world recognizes that we have a worry problem, an anxiety problem. Now, before I say anything more, I want to say something very, very clearly. There are legitimate physiological things that sometimes do need to be addressed when it comes to worry or anxiety. And I don't want to this morning, and I'm borrowing a phrase that I heard someone recently use, I don't want to pill shame anybody. I've at times recommended as a pastor that people see doctors for treatment, including for that of anxiety. However, if at any one time nearly 10% of our entire population is on anti-worry, anti-anxiety medications, and according to the National Institute of Health, that should be double that amount, anxiety might indicate that something is fundamentally broken in our culture, in our society. That something's wrong with the way people operate and think. And by the way, it's not just hillbilly preachers like me who are saying this, all right? There's a lot of secular people are saying something is broken and what we have as solutions are not working. Now, we're going to get to what Jesus says here in a moment, but I think we need to do what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. We need to cast down some imaginations and arguments and things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and to bring some thoughts into the captivity of Christ. And I'm going to do that as it relates to money and wealth for just a few moments, though the principles apply to other worries and anxieties in our life. In other words, I'm just going to examine some of the ways that people think about money and wealth and why that would cause anxiousness or worry. I want to see how is it that people actually think. Right now, our culture has and continues to preach at us a lie about wealth and possessions. And the lie essentially says this: real happiness, real joy comes from having the right possessions or right experiences of those possessions. Real joy, real happiness comes from having the right possessions and right experiences of those possessions. It's preached to us all the time. So this past Thursday night, I sat down with one of my sons and we watched the opening game of the NFL season. It turned out to be a great game. At one point, a car commercial came on, and there was this scene in which there's a couple driving in this brand new car. He and she were obviously married. They're following their son, who looks like he kind of snuck out, and they're following him to see what he and his friends might be doing. Once they're satisfied that it was kind of harmless, they go on this impromptu date, and she puts the windows down, and they cruise on this gorgeous late summer evening, and we see her put her hand gently on his arm. He looks amazing. She looks gorgeous. I mean, amazing. They're just suddenly going out in the car, and they look like all perfection, all right, out of their house, and it's like everything's put together. We see a large diamond ring on her finger, and they pull up to a body of water that has the lights of a beautiful city reflecting on it, and they look at each other with dreamy puppy love smiles. And then the announcer comes on and says, "Feel the spark again in our powerful hybrid, Toyota. Let's go places." Now let's state the obvious. Late night summer drives are wonderful. Men, you ought to clean yourselves up now and then. Does it look attractive to your wives? Ladies, putting your hand gently on his arm or shoulder when he drives. A lot of men really like that. Large diamond rings are great. And who does not love a brand new car? But what did that little ad in the span of about less than 15 seconds preach? It preached that those experiences and possessions is what brings a spark. That's where the happiness comes from. You have that, that will make you happy. That's where real joy and happiness comes from. You have this thing. You have this experience with this thing. You have this trip. You have whatever it is that they're preaching to you. And of course, that kind of preaching in our culture is everywhere, not just in TV. It's in magazines and newspapers. It's plastered all over social media. People can easily be led to believe that our possessions is what actually makes us happy. Now, that's not a new problem. It's not a new problem at all. It was a problem in Jesus' day, which is why he had to preach on it. It was a problem in the Apostle Paul's day, since he warned in a text that we read last week in 1 Timothy 6 about the desire to be rich. What we're really talking about here is a form of materialism, and materialism is not a new idea. It's an old one. But this idea in our culture of materialism and believing that possessions and wealth and the experiences of our possessions and wealth is what brings us happy is kind of like a wildfire right now that's out of control, and we've got helicopters flying overhead, and instead of dumping buckets of water or fire suppressants on them, our culture has buckets of gasoline to dump on and make the fire grow bigger. Stuff, 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 stuff. Experience, 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 experience. For most of us in this room, our problem with wealth and possessions is not that we're worried that we won't have enough food on the table or clothes to wear. That does happen. And if you're in that position, Jesus has great encouragement for you. Don't believe the lie that your needs cannot be met. God is able to meet your needs. I think, however, for most of the people in our culture And probably most of us in this room, the lie that we struggle with is the lie that says, I need all these things or I need these experiences in order to be happy. Got to have that shirt, got to have that pet, got to have that phone, got to have that video game system, got to have that pair of shoes, got to have that house, got to have that garden, because that is what will put a smile on my face. That's where the spark will come from. Now, it's funny, in our society, almost everybody would agree that stuff doesn't make you happy and experiences don't make you happy. At least that's what they would say with their lips. If you asked your neighbor, you asked people in here, are things what really make you happy? Everybody will say, no. But you know what? Most people live the opposite way. They live thinking that it will. This shows up in really practical terms. If we go back before the pandemic, January of 2020, 3 out of 10 adults in America had literally no savings for emergencies. 3 out of 10 adults. Even people who made, people who had made over $150,000 per year, 1 in 4 lived paycheck to paycheck. Most financial advisors would say that the overwhelming majority of Americans do not have anything close to an adequate level of savings for life issues and, of course, even more seriously, when they're no longer able to work. And yet, huge numbers of dollars are spent on unnecessary clothes, cars, vacations, sports, eating out, movies, and other entertainment pleasures. And I want to suggest that the reason that happens for most people is that even though they say with their lips, money doesn't make a person happy, and that experiences aren't what actually make somebody happy, they live as if they have to have those things to make them happy. And I think in this case, actions speak louder than words. They've believed the lie that says that things and possessions and the experiences of those things will make them happy. And I just want to suggest that this has created one level of anxiety and worry that is profound in a couple of ways. First, if you keep thinking that you have to have the stuff and have to have the money and the things that money can buy to make you happy, you and I will worry like crazy about not having enough. Because happiness is what you're really after, right? Joy is what every person is really after. And if you've tied your joy to things and possessions and the stuff and the possessions and the experiences that money can buy, if you've tied your joy to that, you will always be craving more. And when you don't get it, what will you feel inside? Worry, anxiety. I need that car, I need that vacation, I need that game, I need that dress, I need those tickets, I need that concert. And if a person convinces themselves that they need it and they don't have it, they're going to be worried and fret and full of anxiety. And they look at the piggy bank at the end of the week or month and it's empty, and now they're frantic. And even more, they've used debt to fund their hopes, and now they're really frantic. That's a worrying way to live. And tons of people live that way. Second, I think worry is produced by this lie that says that my happiness is only through things and possessions and the experiences that money can buy. There's this thing that we have in our society of a fear of missing out. A fear of missing out. It's been fueled by social media and technology. It's what happens when people see one of those HGTV shows, you know, those renovation shows where they take this house and they come into a room or the whole house and they renovate it. And when it gets done, the camera angles are perfect and everything is new and everything is in its place and everything is organized and everything is trendy and everything's beautiful. And the people who get it, I mean, they got tears coming down their faces of joy. They just can't believe this transformation took place. And you see that and go, oh man, that would be nice. I would really like that. Look how happy they are. If I had that, oh, that would really scratch my itch. It's the Facebook phenomenon where we see those posts of smiling people and think, oh, if I only had that experience that they had on their vacation. It's the Pinterest struggle with all the ingenious and creative ways to make this or decorate that. It's the hunting and fishing videos. I mean, dude, that guy bagged a whitetail that scored 150. I mean, where could I go to get me some of that? So they see this stuff in others. We see this stuff in the others, and they're smiling and they're happy because of the stuff and the experience, and it looks like the wealth has satisfied their souls, and it's like, I can't miss out on that. It's the keeping up with the Joneses mentality. Look at the house next door and what they're doing. I need that. There are a lot of other factors that contribute to anxiety. But money and possessions and the hope of happiness that they can buy are certainly in the mix, because if you're fearing that you're going to miss out because of all the joy that you see supposedly in others and their possessions, and you don't have that, it can make your heart worry and crave. Now, what Jesus wants to do here in Matthew 6 is he wants to both identify worry for what it is and to crush it. He wants to both identify worry for what it is, and he wants to crush it. By identify, I mean that Jesus shows us that worry is in fact the opposite of laying up treasure in heaven. Worry about our material things is at its core a way of serving money, wealth, and possessions, and not God. And by crush, I mean Jesus shows us in this text how to destroy worry. He specifically relates it to our material things, but the principles here relate to all spheres of life. So how, Jesus, do we crush the worry that comes from our wealth, our worry about wealth and possessions and the experiences that they can buy? How, Jesus, do we crush this worry? And Jesus gives us in this text four truths to crush worry. We're going to look at two of them today and two of them next week. Truth number one, Jesus teaches us this: your life is more than your possessions. Your life is more than your stuff. Your life is more than your wealth. Your life, my life, our lives are more than our possessions. Jesus says in verse 25, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" That word life there is referring to the totality of our existence. Often this is translated as soul. It is life in its fullness. Is not our life more than just what we have? And of course the answer is yes. Yes, our life is more than the abundance of our possessions. There is so much more to life than what we ate today, or what we're going to eat today, or what we're wearing right now, or what we're going to change into when we're done with church. Life is, in fact, Jesus would say to us, more than our eating. The body is more than what we just put on it. That's a universal truth that's hard to remember day by day, but every person on planet Earth knows it, at least at its most basic level, intuitively. I mean, some of my greatest joys are obviously not because of possessions, and yours are too. I think about the day of my wedding. It was crazy. We had this crazy thing happen that of all the, I mean, we had planned, we'd worked together. Casey's amazing, amazing organizer. We worked together as a couple getting ready for a wedding day. On the day of the wedding day, we realized that we had no programs for the wedding. How we missed that in our checklist, we have no idea. So we had a friend who was in a little church in central Wisconsin sitting on an old desktop computer producing on pastel-colored paper that we could find locally at basically the equivalent of a Family Dollar to print out the programs for that day of the wedding. It's a crazy day. We had decorations in the church. Of course, I was decked out, all the groomsmen. Bridesmaids were dressed wonderfully. Of course, my bride, my soon-to-be wife, was dressed in a lovely dress. But you know, that day was not special because of the clothes that anybody wore. The day was special because that was my bride. The day was special because I had friends and family there to celebrate our union together. You know, the trappings of a wedding are wonderful, but really they're actually, all they're designed to do is to try to highlight the glory of what's actually happening. But they really pale in comparison to the experience of two lives being joined as one. I mean, the fact is, I don't have the suit anymore that I wore on that wedding day.
Casey's dress is in the closet. Take it out like maybe once every couple of years. Look at it. If you know Casey, she's a minimalist, and she always asks, why are we keeping this? All right, that's her thing. Right? It's all those trappings, they go away. Life is so much more than the possessions, the clothes that we wear. If you have children, you know this. What is more precious to you? Is it the Christmas gifts that you give or the birthday gifts, or is it actually watching them taking their first wobbly step or hitting the ball at a T-ball game for the first time or the excruciating long time it takes for them to read their first word and then the second one feels just as long and all of a sudden after a couple of weeks they're reading in sentences and you're like, how does that happen? Amazing. Or maybe we see our children solve math problems that you can't do anymore. Forgot how to do that. You're in what, seventh grade? And I don't know how to do that. Maybe you see them get their first job. They graduate. They walk across the stage. You give a daughter away at a wedding. Far more important. Everybody knows this. It's a universal truth. Life is far more than our stuff. The best stuff of life are things like late-night conversations with friends that end in deep laughter, or quiet walks in the early morning light, or a grandfather holding a little hand going on a walk, or grandma helping someone roll out the cookie dough, or a cool, crisp fall morning and the smell that it brings, or watching a midsummer sunset as the sky is dazzled in an array of colors. Everybody on planet Earth knows that just your clothes and your food or your possessions is not all of life. We know this at death. There is a reason people say this phrase, you can't take it with you. One preacher I knew used to say, there are no U-Hauls behind a hearse. People have tried to take stuff with them. You have people who have prized possessions put in their coffin. Or think about the pyramids, which were essentially the world's biggest tombs, filled with treasures so that the people in them would have something to do in the afterlife. You know what happened to all those treasures? People stole them. That's why there are such things as tomb raiders even today. It's not just that our life and connections with friends and family and the glory of nature that make life more than the abundance of our possessions. The fullness of our life in our worship of God helps us to see that life is more than our possessions. Friends, I don't believe in an experiential religion, but I do believe that true religion in the one true God brings us to an awesome experience of Him. There are times in my worship of God, individually, and often I find it more collectively with the saints, in which my heart is so full of God and my Savior Jesus Christ that I can honestly say that I understand what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, that I have joy inexpressible. I cannot actually put into words the happiness of soul that can occur in the worship and delight of God and of Jesus. There can be a peace that truly does pass all human comprehension. It exceeds in Jesus Christ. There is awesome glory in knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, gave His life for my sins, and that they're all gone because of His immense love for me. That is part of the fullness of life. Possessions. You can't define life just by possessions. And as we think about life, we also think about the life that is to come. This is not all there is. There is an eternity to consider beyond this life now. There is a king and a kingdom and an eternal reign with a king to come. Life is more than the food and clothing and the stuff that we have now. There are personal experiences. There is the worship of God and Jesus and life everlasting. You know, our problem is that it's really, really hard to remember that day by day. And it's hard because of two reasons. One is that we have in us damaged desirers. desirer is actually not a word. I'm making that up. In other words, inside us, we have marred or broken wants. Our wanter is broken. And that means that often we want not the best things. That's part of our sin nature. Part of the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is that we will be completely finished and transformed into the image of Christ, which means we will find the best things, the most joyous things forever and ever. We'll actually want the right stuff forever. But second, we have a culture, and as I mentioned earlier, that preaches to us all around. It's hard to remember that life is more than just the abundance of our possessions because we have a culture that preaches to us, you must have this. Life is about your food and clothing and possessions. I heard somebody say recently, it's no longer true. You can judge a book by its cover, the way you dress, who you are, how you present yourself. That's who you really are to people around you. Jesus is preaching through the fog of that noise. There is something better. We're kind of like kids in the store checkout aisle. That's the worst place as a parent. There's a long line. Because they put all this stuff at their eye level. Trinkets and candy. And they look at that stuff. I have no idea how I could begin to count how many times I have said, don't touch that. Or, no, we are not going to get that. Now, why is it that I say that? And you as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, you've probably said similar things. Well, one is, it's too expensive. But beyond that, almost nothing in those aisles is of a good value. It'd be cheaper and better to walk back a few steps and buy the big bag of candy than to buy the one that costs the same price for just one big one right there. It would be cheaper and better to get something elsewhere in the little trinkets. And those little trinkets that they sell there, most of them are junk. The little toy that they sell in that aisle is going to break or be thrown into the trash within a month. And so we teach our children, no, wait, there is something better than this. But the problem is, to their eyes, all they see is that stuff right there. And man, is it decorated brightly and it looks amazing. And in some ways, that's the way we are in this life. We're like those kids at the checkout aisle. All around us screams at us, both within us and our desires and outside of us by our culture. Look at this stuff. You want to get it right now. This is where it's at. Jesus would say to us, no, friends, there is more in store to life than this stuff. There is treasure that is far better. Wait and be patient. Jesus says elsewhere in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. So friends, stop worrying about the stuff of this life. Why would we worry about things that really are not that important? And they're not. I think to answer that question at some level, if we're worrying about and if we're anxious about our things and about food and clothing, at some level, we have likely believed a lie about their importance. And I'll just say here that if you right now are convicted in your heart that you've believed that lie about some of your possessions or things, I would say right now, confess that to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to believe that because it's not true. Here's a second truth to crush your worry from Jesus. Truth number one, your life is more than your possessions. Truth number two, you are far more important to God, and God takes care of the lesser things. You are far more important to God, and God takes care of the lesser things. Jesus, in verse 26 through 30, gives two illustrations that demonstrate that God in his providence cares for the lesser things in nature tremendously. So he starts with the birds of the air in verse number 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Just this week, I was trying to remember which day it was. I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday. I was outside on my deck, and I saw a beautiful red cardinal dancing between the bases of a couple of trees at the edge of the woods which surround my house. And he was about 10 to 12 feet from me. And he's bouncing around, and I wasn't really sure what he was looking for. Finally, he looked at me, and he did that bird thing where they cock their heads quickly, and they look at you, and you kind of look back at them. So he looked at me for a little bit, went bouncing around between the trees, then looked back again, and then poof, off he flew away. Birds are amazing creatures. They come in all sorts of shapes and colors and sizes. They're beautiful and amazing creatures. When I was watching that cardinal, I want to share something with you. I saw no evidence that he had a retirement portfolio. Nothing about that cardinal said to me, man, that cardinal, he has made some shrewd investments. I've never seen the mama bird and the daddy bird sit on the eggs nest and worry about how they're going to fund those eggs' 529 college savings plans. If you have been a Christian for a while or have heard this passage of Scripture read that Jesus preaches here, we can easily gloss over the absurdity of what Jesus says here. The birds in verse 26 don't sow nor reap or gather into barns. That is to say, they don't have a plan for how they're going to take care of themselves. They don't worry about just the right time to get the seeds into the ground and when to fertilize and water and harvest and figure out where to store all the food. They just fly around and they find the food. Now, Jesus, hear this carefully, is not condemning investing and saving and wisdom. If he was, he would both contradict himself elsewhere where he praises wise investors, and he would also contradict much of the book of Proverbs. You really should save and invest and use your money wisely. Nor is Jesus saying here, don't worry about working, it will come to you. No, the birds have to go get the food. That's work. The point that Jesus is making is, if you worry about that sowing and reaping stuff, if you are anxious over it, you have forgotten that God takes care of his people. He takes care of the birds. They're really not important. You're far more important than they. God will take care of you. I think actually verse 27 is related to what Jesus has just said about sowing and reaping and gathering into barns. He says, which of you can worry, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? A number of translations have this as saying a single hour to his life. The reason for that is that the word for cubit can refer to a measurement of time. And the word for either space or time, and the word for stature can refer to a span or height or span of time or span of life. In other words, it can be translated either way. But I think probably more likely it's referring to a measure of time, but a good argument can be made for both. But in either case, the point is exactly the same. It's absurd to think that you can worry and make yourself taller. It's absurd to think that you can make your life last longer by worrying. In fact, when people worry, they usually die sooner because of stress. What Jesus is saying is most of the stuff we worry about is completely outside of our control. Almost everything that we worry about is outside of our control. That makes sense within the context of sowing and reaping. A farmer goes out and does the work he or she can. They make their best educated guess on when to put the seed in the ground. They try to water and when they can and fertilize if they can. But you know that there are 1,000 things totally outside of their control. Like remember the whole drought that we had for most of this summer? Or hail can come and wipe out the crops, or a late freeze, an early freeze, a tornado. Too much rain in the fall and you can't get the crops in. Worrying can't change any of that. Not one bit. If you have your retirement plan in place, you've done what you've needed to do, there are 1,000 things outside of your control. You can't control what a president does, what the Federal Reserve does, what risky stock traders do, what the economy does. You can't control for tragedies, wars, unexpected medical expenses. Worrying doesn't change any of those things. Not one. What Jesus is saying is, go be like the birds. Do your work, do your best, but then trust your heavenly Father that he will take care of the rest. That's what he's saying. Jesus gives a second illustration of this in nature. He says in verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I was out on the golf course on Monday morning. It was fairly early, maybe 8 o'clock, and I walked by a spot between two fairways that was full of grasses and weeds and wildflowers. And one of the things that was full of was what I think is called purple love grass. It's that grass that just turns purplish in the fall. And it was sitting there, and I stopped and I stared. It was breathtaking because it grows all over here naturally. And when I was looking at it, the sun was shining and there was still enough dew on it that as the sun shone through, it made this whole section just sparkle. Like it was covered with diamonds, highlighting the purple. It was amazing. Breathtaking is a good word. You know, I've never seen a tuxedo look better than that. Never seen a dress look better than that. Every spring, throngs of people flood Washington, D.C. to look at cherry blossoms. I have been to D.C., but not during that time period, but I've seen pictures. Amazing. Beautiful. There are few things more beautiful than it. Jesus speaks about in his day the lilies of the field lilies. They were gorgeous, and he rightly says that no outfit, not even of Solomon, who was known for his immense wealth, who could match his outfit, that he could have any outfit he wanted, that not even Solomon could match the beauty of those field lilies, or in our day, the cherry blossoms, or even what essentially looks like much of the year, a weed like purple love grass. And if Jesus says, if God clothes the grass of the field like that, I mean, how much more will he clothe us? And he adds these five little words at the end there. He says this, O you of little faith. O you of little faith. I think right there, that's a key to crushing worry. Because what Jesus is presenting in this text is actually a faith question. Worry and anxiety about money and possessions is at its core a denial of God's power and provisions. Worry and anxiety about money and possessions is at its core a denial of God's power and provision. And Jesus wants to crush our worry. These two truths alone will help us. Friends, Jesus is right. Your life is more than your possessions. And Jesus is right. You are far more important to God than all the lesser created things. And I would just ask you, do you believe those things? You believe it is true. Go and live as if it is. Father in heaven, these are powerful words by the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak to me and to my own desires and my own often broken sinful desires. They speak, I think, to all of us in various ways in this room. We recognize that we can love and treasure and worry and have anxiety about so many lesser things. Father, forgive us for that. And teach us to love and treasure and trust you far more. God, you are a God who cares for us. You are a God who is rightly called our Father. And you are a good Father. And so may we trust you as such. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.